Right. Well, good to have everybody back. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this time that we have together, for the word, for the preparation for us to be here. And the works that you want us to walk in. We thank you for the lesson, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we left off with Luke 12, 47 and 48, which is a good section of Scripture because it's Jesus talking to his disciples about their responsibility. And responsibility is something that is a major topic in a Christian's life, specifically. But more so, I think this applies to the Bible teacher, any Bible teacher. I want to keep emphasizing that because the word James uses is teacher, and that can apply to many, many types of Bible teachers of all levels. So I think what we gain from Luke 12, 47 and 48 is when God has given or granted us something in grace, He expects us to expound on that, to take it and run with it, or I guess recognize our responsibility that we have with that thing that God has given us, whether it be a gift, whether it be a an education, a training under a certain person or pastor or seminary, or it doesn't matter, or maybe just a spiritual mentor that you have around you growing up. Take that position that you're able, willing and able to do, and take advantage of it. And that's the idea here. And so, you know, it really doesn't matter where you are. The idea is still the same. Whether you're in prep school, teen or adult teacher, you're held to a higher standard than someone who doesn't teach. That's just the nature of the position. It's the nature of what you're doing. You're communicating, teaching God's word. It doesn't matter if it's to a child. It doesn't matter. Actually, it's probably more so to a child. You're molding their future. So child through adult, if you're communicating not your word, but God's word, that carries a level of responsibility that James is saying, hey guys, I wouldn't all be raising your hand to be teachers, because remember, they wanted it for whatever, prestige, you know, authority, et cetera, et cetera. So, and they had to make sure they practiced what they preached, which they're a long ways from doing that, right? And I don't think I can successfully practice everything I preach because I'm human. But at least the teacher is to make an effort to not only learn what he teaches himself, but to apply it to his own personal life, right, before he teaches it. So, to whom much responsibility is given, much is expected. That's the idea. And that I think that applies to any leadership response or position personally, and we'll see that when Jason gets to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, the reality is certain offices carry more divine responsibility. That's I don't know how else to explain it, right? If you're involved with something, I would say anything in as far as ministry and concern, you've upped your level of responsibility. So all I'm saying with that is just think about it. Don't think about it in terms of the glamour. Think about it in terms of this is what God wants me to do, and this is what I and how I want to serve Him, right? Because you can easily fall into a lot of traps when it comes to anything in ministry. You know, it's one thing to teach the Bible. It's another thing to teach the Bible and live in a way that is conducive to your teaching, right? And if you don't, guess what? You're going to negatively impact the people that you're talking to. Negatively. And so I think that's why God is saying, hey, this is going to require more, a more stricter judgment than anything else. So apparently one of their problems, or at least one of the areas of the of their problems was in what they were saying. Because James goes on after talking about teachers, hold off on wanting to be teachers because there's stricter judgment, more responsibilities required. He goes into what we say and how we say it. So how they were talking apparently was a problem. What they were saying. That's why I started off with saying what you say does have a major impact on other people. It's your first line of this is who I am. I mean, it really is. You know, first impressions, they say mean a lot, and they really do. They really do. So I know we've all experienced that before. The initial impression was a bad one for whatever reason. Maybe we were out of fellowship. Maybe we had a bad day. Maybe we were off of our game. The bottom line is they took that away, and now you're a certain way in their mind that you could have been if you had a good day. Or you were in fellowship, right? Maybe you said the wrong thing. So verse 2, let's keep going. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Kind of an interesting way to say this. But apparently, think about what James is saying. Apparently, the tongue is the most difficult part of the body to control. What you say is the most difficult. I mean, just read it. That's what James is saying. If you can control that, you can control everything else. That's what he said. You know, sin... the reason why James is talking about the physical parts of us and the whatever, the verbal part, you know, this is all what the body produces and how it produces it. What he's referring to, he's including sin in this when he says stumble. We all stumble. He's saying we all make errors. He's talking about sin. And he says, if anyone does not error or stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. In other words, he's sinless. We can't do that. That's impossible for us. But he's making a point that says, if you can control your mouth, you would be a lot more successful at controlling the other parts of your body that produce sin. You know, sin manifests itself in various ways in these bodies. It does. But the first stop is the mind. The first stop is the mind. That's the key. The first stop is the mind. And you think about it first. And the second is what? The outward manifestation of what you thought. In this case, it's words. So we think about it first, and then we verbalize something. And that's the part that James is saying, if you can control that, and, you know, we can really all relate to this because, you know, when you're talking, the sin nature is so quick to come into a conversation, it's not even funny. It's subtle. It's quick. It can happen just like that. I mean, at the drop of a hat, right? That's why you can get what James is saying. This is hard. We all know that because we talk. We talk to people. We have conversations. And we know when we stumble in what we say. Very, very easy to do. So, obviously the challenge here is to control what we say. That's the challenge. That's the challenge, and that's what James is going to be talking about, and he's going to be talking about it in a lot of different ways, but you can understand how much more important this is for someone who is supposed to be setting an example, saying the wrong things. That's the magnitude of what we're talking about. So you're supposed to be, you're teaching and you're supposed to be setting the example, and yet you're doing this? Just the opposite. But you can see why that's not a good thing. So note, did you see this word bridle here? We've talked about this. At the bottom it says, able to bridle the whole body as well. James actually used this word, remember earlier, in James 1:26. Look at this. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Remember that? It seemed like forever ago, doesn't it? And remember this verse really quickly. Remember how he's using this word religious. It's not in a negative sense. He's actually using it to show someone who believes in God and worships God in a general sense. And he's saying, if you're claiming to be of X religion or a religious person, and yet you can't control your tongue, what you believe in and what you stand for is worthless. That's how important what we say goes back to what's in the heart, what's in the soul. That's how important it is. The word here, religious, describes someone who fears or worships God. And in particular, it refers to the outward expression of what one believes. So there you go, religious person. And I don't mean it in a negative sense. I'm just referring to it in a general sense about what your faith is, right? What you stand and believe in. So, you know, back at this time, there was, were Jews. These were Jews James was speaking to, or racial Jews, right? And they typically regarded things like prayer, fasting, almsgiving, all these types of things, regular attendance at worship service, as things that would consider them as spiritual. That was some of their ideas of what made them spiritual. You see where I'm going with this? But James didn't mention any of those things as what makes a person spiritual. What's he talking about? What you say. That's what he's saying. He says, a test of your spirituality is from the mouth. Whoa. He didn't say anything about going to church. He didn't say anything about what you're wearing, looking pretty, looking holy. He didn't even say anything about who you hang around. He said it's about what you talk about. And can you control that or not? So, you know, if you have someone going through all the motions of spirituality, and yet every chance they get, they're involved in gossip. Well, wait a minute. That's what James is talking about. He's saying there is a disconnect there, right? If we're constantly involved in gossip, every chance we get, we just, you know, we look for it. James is saying your religion, whatever you stand, whatever you've been learning, is worthless. And I hope we don't teach worthless stuff here. But you see the idea. That's the message you're getting across. Your faith is not tied to your works. By works, I mean what you say. It's really a work. It's an outward expression of your faith, right? It is. It's a work. And James has been trying to get them to show evidence of their faith. And so if all I have to go off of is someone that's constantly gossiping, if that's all I have to go off of, guess what I'm going to assume? Well, they must not be applying or believing anything that they've been studying. Their religion is, like you're saying, worthless. Even though it may be a good religion or a good faith, it's still the takeaway people receive is worthless. And then he says, notice here, he says here exactly what's happening. Did you see that? Deceives his own heart. Remember? We do that. Deceives, not your friend deceived you. We deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. Isn't that how sin works? We think it's a good idea to sin in whatever way we're doing. So we deceive ourselves into thinking that is a good idea when it's not a good idea. It's never a good idea to sin, right? But we tell ourselves, okay, I'm going to do this because I think it's a good idea, because I can get away with it, because no one else will find out, because whatever. That's deceiving yourself into sinning. So be careful. We deceive ourselves very quickly and easily, but you have to catch it before you take the bait. It's funny how we fish for ourselves. We go fishing for our own volition. Catch the bait, right? We go fishing for, like, it's kind of funny when you think about it. But it reminds me of obviously the Pharisees. They claimed to be holy. They dressed holy. They sounded holy even. But they were far from holy. They had it down, didn't they? Why? Because they deceived their own hearts. So in these believers' case in the book of James, they could not bridle their tongue. They couldn't bridle their tongue. And here's the word back in our verse, bridle. It's a good word. The word is kalinagogeo. That's a mouthful. It means to hold in check. To hold in check. Now think about these as I'm telling you this about what you say. To hold something in check, to restrain oneself from saying something. In other words, you're holding it back. You're not saying it. You may think it, but you're not saying it. Right? And obviously this word applies to guiding a horse bridle as well. And James is actually going to relate it to that, because what does it do? It controls the horse, right? Well, we can control the tongue. He's using it in this sense. And a horse is controlled by the bridle, actually by the person who controls the bridle, right? So, and let's look at that, because he's going into relating it to a horse in this verse. And don't let that confuse you. It says, now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. It's funny, we've talked about this a little bit. Sometimes verses like this kind of take you off on rabbit trails of studying horses. You think, well, why am I looking at halters and bridles? And what's the difference between a halter and a bridle? And where does a bit fit in all this? Right? I got to look at those things, or otherwise I don't know what the heck James is saying. So the first thing to note about this verse, verse 3 here, is such a small piece of equipment can control such a powerful animal. Think about that. A horse will run you over smooth. I don't care how hard you try, it can still run you over. You can try to grab it, you can try to bear hug it, everything you want to do, that horse is still going to run you over. But look what the bridle, or the bit, in this case, which I didn't know this, but a halter is different from a bridle. It doesn't have a bit. That's not included. This is talking about a bridle and a bit together. I thought you could tame a wild horse with a bridle. No, you can't. You tame it with a halter. The first step is to put a halter on a wild horse. You got to get to that point first. But the bit, that comes later, right? Takes a lot of to-do to get to that point. And then, no, I'm not a horse guy. I like horses. I'm just never got into it. So, James, now listen to what James is comparing in this verse. He's comparing a person who is able to control, bridle their tongue, right? Control what they say. To a person who can control a very large animal through a very small piece of equipment. The bit is compared to the tongue. But look what's in control on both parts. A person. A person. So you see where this is going? Tiny little thing controls such a large animal, including yourself. You're not an animal, but the horse is an animal. The tongue controls the body, essentially. If we can control the tongue, we can control the body. And not only that, but he's starting it here. He's showing us the power of the tongue and the power of controlling the tongue. And we can see that in the power of the horse and the ability to control that horse through the bit specifically. That's in their mouth, by the way. This is something that isn't comfortable. And when you pull on it, it puts pressure on the sensitive parts of the mouth so the horse turns. When you pull that rope this way, it turns this way, turns this way, right? Doesn't feel good, so they turn because they're like, ouch, ouch, ouch. And when you pull back, they're like, ugh. That's why they rear up, because it doesn't feel good. You don't have to use a bit if your horse is trained well enough. Just use a bridle with no bit. Didn't know that either. But the benefit of having control of the horse are actually the same benefits of being able to control the tongue. Look at this. Did you see what he mentioned here? Obey and direct. Those two things. These are huge, by the way. Huge things. Obey and direct the entire body. Remember, James just said, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man able to bridle the whole body as well. James is just saying it in the horse perspective here. And he throws two words at us that definitely apply to this conversation. And you might be asking, well, what do you mean by controlling the whole body? Well, let me give you some examples. Well, how about having itching ears? Always wanting to hear something that you really shouldn't be hearing. Yes, we're all guilty of that. How about gossip? How about harmful sexual desires? How about unhealthy things put in your body? How about wandering eyes? All these things are parts of the body that can be controlled if we can control one thing, the mouth, what we say, the tongue. So now it makes a lot of sense when you say, okay, you can control the whole body. If you control that, pretty impressive. It is impressive. That's what this is telling us right here. It's the most difficult, the hardest to train, but once you train it and you fine-tune it, you can control everything else. Everything else. So there's great benefit that comes with that control. There's great benefit. So, and all this is telling me is, well, you see the benefit here. Obedience and the ability to direct your body. You are obedient and able to direct your body not to a negative area, but to a positive area. Not to a sinful area, but to a righteous area. So I think this is just saying, if you're a believer who has the option to come to a correct view or course of action, which includes what you say, you have that ability. So, but guess what? They're not taking that option. We have that option too. We act like we don't. Oh, it just happened. We were talking about it. It just slipped. And hey, I've been there too, right? But at the end of the day, are we obedient and are we directing what we say? Are we control? Are we bridling the tongue? Are we the one that's controlling with that rope what we say? Hopefully there's some connection there, because That's what James is talking about. But guess what? This is bringing up what James was harping on earlier. Faith without works is dead. Isn't that what the book's about? They aren't growing spiritually. They aren't growing spiritually. They can't practice what they preach. They're not even practicing. They're just preaching, wanting to preach. So they're not growing. They're not growing. So there's no way they're going to have some ability to control that only comes from God's Word and the practice of God's Word, by the way. That's it. That's it. So when I see this word obey, that's obedience. Guess what that comes from? Self-control. Self-control. Wow. Which in our case, guess where that comes from? Last I checked, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. Self-control. The only way we are going to successfully have any self-control of these bodies that we're in is to be consistent in our spiritual life, be consistent with the filling of the Holy Spirit, because it is a fruit of the Spirit, and let God do it in us. That's it. We cannot do that on our own. Obviously, the believers in James, they're not doing it. Why? Because they're not growing spiritually. If you're not growing spiritually, you can't expect the results of spiritual growth. I mean, that's how, you know, it's true. You can't expect that. Always, obedience comes from consistency in God's Word, combined with the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what application and practice look like, at least on the outside. It's obedience. And you notice that obedience also directs the body. So our natures of sin natures, want to do one thing. One thing. It wants to sin. That's it. That's all it wants to do. You can't make buddies with your sin nature. It just wants to sin. You can disagree with it, but you can never make buddies with it or change its mind. It wants to sin. You can overpower it with the Holy Spirit. You can control it with the Holy Spirit. You can redirect it with the Holy Spirit, but you're not going to change it. It only wants to sin. Which leads us to the second benefit of being able to bridle the tongue. The word direct here. The word is metago, M-E-T-A-G-O. Now listen to this. This would be very helpful in a conversation, by the way. To direct or bring from one area or direction to another. To guide or to lead to another place, to cause to undergo a change in state or condition. You get the idea. Obedience, redirection. There's, you know, this is saying we have the power to redirect into a new location in the conversation. You don't have to go down that path. I promise you. And actually, we don't want to go down that path because that's when we always get ourselves into trouble. Why did I have to talk about that? Why did I have to bring that up? Why did I, you know, over and over and over again. See, the tongue is the hardest to control. It is the one that always gets itself into trouble. And I'm not putting responsibility off of ourselves, but I'm saying it is what it is. But look at this. I mean, this is what everybody needs and wants, really, is the ability to bring from one area to another. You realize that? That's power. That's power. Especially when you realize what your words are capable of. That's very powerful. And that's what really James is going to get into. The destructive power of what you say. How it affects people. How many people it can affect. I mean, it can affect nations, depending on who's saying it, right? That's the power of what we say. But so if we can direct that to a better place than a negative one, I'll take it. And we can here. So think about how huge this is when it comes to sinning and when it comes to being able to direct through obedience to God to a different direction in the conversation. Huge. This is huge. This is a very big, but you know what? You can't do this if you're not growing spiritually. So don't even try. There's no point. I mean, there really is that you can try. You can go ahead and give it your best shot, but you're going to constantly fail and you're not going to understand why you can't overcome this part of your sin nature. Why? Because it takes obedience and redirection. And those take what? Well, what we just talked about. Doing what you're doing right now. Exactly what you're doing right now. If someone is going to change, you realize you can't change them. You can't change them. They're not going to change. They won't change. The only thing that's going to change them is God's Word. That's the only thing that changes people. They're not going to change. You can try as hard as you want to change somebody, but if they're not being changed by the Word of God, they are not going to change. They're not going to change. I know that's hard to hear, but you know what? Experience helps in that conversation. So that leads me to what I'm about to say next. The only thing that can change a person is when God changes them from the inside to the outside. James is talking about the outside right now. But he's saying you got to be changed on the inside first. If you want to talk different, you better work on the inside. You better work on the soul, on the heart, right? If you want to act different, don't work on the outside, work on the inside. If you want to change your ways, you want to do something different, work on the inside. If you don't want to change, don't do any of those things. The good news is we're given the option. I mean, that's encouraging. But, you know, I can't make you take the option to not change or to change. Unfortunately, I wish I could change everybody for the better. But we don't have that power because we've been given volition to do it on our own. And that's good, too. Until we get ourselves in a jam. Right? So when it comes to this thing, changing on the inside and changing on the outside. You know, sometimes less is more. Really. Sometimes less is more. Sometimes saying less is more. It means it has more meaning when you don't say as much as you could have earlier or you may have before. And I know everybody here can relate to that. Because we've all gotten ourselves in a pickle when we are saying too much. We are saying too much. And you might laugh at this, but Proverbs 10:19 is a perfect verse for us. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Unavoidable, but one who restrains his lips is wise. Well, wow, that says it right there. I mean, doesn't it? And this is interesting because this isn't necessarily bringing in any of the things that we just talked about. It's just talking about a lot of words. A lot of words. And we've all been there, you know, whatever the situation. Maybe we're nervous. Maybe we're uncomfortable. Maybe we just like to talk. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But the idea is when there are many words, transgress, and this is sin, by the way, is unavoidable. So I like the way the CSB puts it. It says sin is unavoidable, or the CJB, which I think is the Jewish Bible. It says when words are many, sin is not lacking. I can understand that. Sin is not lacking. When there's a lot of talk, when there's a whole bunch of talking going on, sin is going to creep up. It's going to pop up. And you know, gossip can be one of those sins that easily and quickly creeps into the conversation and shows itself. Or how about this one? Something happened to you last week. Maybe somebody wronged you, right? Maybe something that somebody did, the boss, your friend, something, they did something and it really got under your skin. Well, somebody else comes up to you, starts talking, casual conversation. It's always a casual conversation, right? All of a sudden that name gets dropped in the conversation. Uh-oh. Well, guess what you latch on to? What they did against you. So now you have that option. What are you going to do with that? Do you see how quickly the conversation can be directed in a certain way? And we can put it in that direction because of something that was done that was wrong to us. Oh, you're talking about so-and-so? Oh, yeah, I know them. And here we go, right? I'll give you a bunch of stuff I know about them. Bad-mouthing them. Now, all of a sudden, we're tearing down their reputation. Or we're putting them in a bad light. You know, what's the point? Make them look bad to somebody else? See how we're adding a whole new element into the conversation? Any kind of negative against somebody in a conversation is bad-mouthing them. And it's sinful. That's all there is to it. So, you know, this is a reality that we all face, but this can be anything that puts somebody in a darker light. Defamation, maligning someone falls into this category. But that's why the word restrain is such a big deal. Restrain. You see this on the bottom? But one who restrains. It's similar to the word bridle, but it means to withhold or to refrain. Whatever you're thinking, don't say it. Redirect, refrain. Right? Refrain. There are lots of things that we could say and we may even want to say. Right? I do believe that there is a sin doesn't have to become a sin if it's not verbalized. I realize there's mental and verbal sins. But I also think you can double up on that sin if you think it and also say it at the same time. You can double up on a sin. Say, God, I'll take two judgments on that sin. I'll think it in my mind and I'll also talk about it for a week. Whoa. Actually, that's like times five. But that's the point, right? And what I'm saying is, if we don't withhold, what are we doing? We're injecting our negative opinion into the conversation. We're judging someone at that point, right? And think about judgment. Think about the judgment you can save yourself if you don't do that. I mean, it's worth it. Just refrain. Just don't say it. It's not worth it. It's not worth them thinking worse about that person because you want them to think worse. It's not worth it. It's not worth putting a bad light on that person just because you don't like them. I swear to you, it's not worth it. Justice. We're talking about justice of God now. It is not worth it. I really like the way Proverbs 21:23 says it. And we'll stop on these two verses. He who guards his mouth and his tongue protects his soul from troubles. Look. Save yourself some trouble. We have enough trouble in this world. We've got enough trouble. You've got enough trouble. You've got enough on your plate. I've got enough on my plate. We got our own sin nature. We have life to deal with. We've got people tests to deal with. Save yourself from trouble and guard or refrain or control. Bridle the tongue. Control what you say. Look, here's one more. There's a lot of these, by the way. He who guards his mouth protects his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Wow. So, I mean, you know, it's one thing. I know we're talking about Bible teachers, but there's a lot of application that applies to every person as well in this. Because these verses are to everybody. Everybody. Nobody gets away with sin just because they're, you know, whatever. Sin is sin. All sin is against God. So with that being said, thank you for sticking around. Thank you, Pat. That was, I really enjoyed the financial presentation. It's very clear. I thought that was the best one yet, honestly. It was clear. I can understand it. And I had to reiterate that those numbers were monthly, Charisse pointed out, and not, you know, weekly or... No, they were yearly. I'm sorry. They were not monthly. I'm doing the same thing Pat was doing. They were yearly. They were pretty big if they were monthly. They were yearly. Sorry. Asked me to do one thing and I can't even get it right. Trapdoor. Anyways, well, hopefully we'll get it right when we die and go to heaven. Actually, I know we will. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the lesson. We just ask that you can keep us true, keep us straight, and help us, guide us, lead us. And we just continually pray for our country, pray for the protection of our country and the preservation of your word in the souls of the people of this country. We thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Right.
Yeah, that's a good message. People who think they want to be a pastor, or they try to be a pastor who aren't called to be pastors.
True. I mean, it's a good message for anybody.
Yeah. Well, you have a lot of...
I've seen teachers across the board,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Teachers, like, they really a
call. Yeah, I know. I didn't think about it.
Yeah.
I wish I would have.
Yeah.
But yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. Am I still on?
Yeah.